song, I Am Famous in My Father's Eyes, takes something I believe that the world does pursue and turns it on its head. It's not that we're not pursuing a lack of adoration, but we are already adored. Jesus already applauses us in Jesus Christ. Well, parents, if you are dismissing your children to children's church, they may go at this time. Remember, this is just the younger ones, ages 3 to kindergarten, to the left. Remember also that they will need to be picked up after the service in room 108. You thought that was funny, huh? Let me take this chance to remind you, we have created a guide to be praying for Cornerstone, particularly during this time of transition. It's a blue booklet on the name tag table. Pick that up. It's a daily prayer guide that begins today. And let me encourage you, as individuals, as families, to be praying for Cornerstone every day. Will you pray with me? So we turn our hearts to God's word. Father, here we are, your people, gathered together in your name, Lord, and we come confessing our own need of you, that even as we come to your word, we need your Holy Spirit to open up the words of these pages and apply them to our hearts. Father, would you help me as the preacher to communicate your gospel truth? We pray, Jesus Christ, that you would be present with us this morning in a special way, and that you would be exalted in our hearts and in our minds. Would you shine through the sermon, through your word this morning? We look to you. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our sermon series on the Psalms of Ascent. This is Psalm 120 to 134. These are the psalms we think that the Jewish pilgrims would have sung on their way up to Jerusalem. This morning we're in 128. Hear God's word. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed. And it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Well, Psalm 128, the big idea here is about blessing, right? Four times in these six verses, the word blessed shows up. This is a word, I think, that we use even in our popular culture, to be blessed. I want to receive God's blessing. We might say, have a blessed day. This weekend, it's 4th of July, right? Likely we'll be singing, God bless America. When somebody sneezes, you say, God bless you. I was thinking this weekend, sitting out on my patio early in the morning, the birds were singing, the cool breeze was blowing, and I was just thinking, the thought that dominated my mind was, this is such a blessing. I am so blessed. But what exactly does that word mean? It's important for us to define these terms before we dig into this psalm. So I would submit to you this: to be blessed, to have God's blessing on your life, means at a very foundational level to be happy. It means to be happy in the Lord, but to be happy. Now the culture has hijacked this word a bit. However, it's interesting to note that some of the older translations of the Bible, King James Version in particular, maybe some of you grew up on this version, will translate that Hebrew word not blessed, but happy. Even in verse 2 of Psalm 128 here, the word isn't blessed, but happy you shall be, thou shalt be, to be exact in the King James language. So to be blessed, I believe, is to be happy. is to be content, to have your delight in God. And it's true, isn't it, that there is a deep-seated desire, I think implanted in all of us, to pursue God's blessing. That we want all of us to experience that blessing, to be happy. This isn't just a desire that Christians have. I believe all people everywhere have a God-given desire in their hearts to pursue blessing. You know, this is one of the founding principles of our country, right? Tomorrow, we're going to celebrate 240 years since the signing of the Declaration of Independence. This is probably one of the most memorable lines in that declaration. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The authors of this document recognize that there is some sort of God-given desire to pursue happiness. And I find this very interesting. When they think about the God-given rights that we have, he says, well, you have the right to life, okay, and the right to liberty, all right. But what happens when they come to happiness? The best they can say is you have the right to pursue happiness, right? Good luck, but you have the right to pursue happiness. So the main question, right, isn't are we seeking to be happy? Are we seeking God's blessing? I believe everyone is seeking to be happy. Everyone in their own way is seeking this blessing. The main question, the real issue is, what does it mean to be happy? What's the standard of happiness? What's the standard of blessing? And the world doesn't get it right, do they? Let me give you three categories that I think the world seeks to find happiness in. And this pursuit of happiness, maybe you'd add to these categories. But these are the three big ones. Number one, the world says you'll be happy if you have money, right? If I have wealth. If I have lots of toys, if I have lots of possessions, when I get there, then I will be blessed, then I'll be happy. And if that's not working out for me, the second category I would say, and we heard this even in the song this morning, is fame, is honor, is respect. I'll be happy once people adore me. I'll be happy once I have influence over others. So it's riches and fame. Those are categories one and two. And I think that the third category would be escape. Life isn't working out the way that I wanted it to work out. I don't have all the wealth that I wanted. I don't have all the influence that I want. And so that third path to happiness in the world is escape. Go on vacation. That's what we're doing. That's what I'm doing this week. You know, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. Some of you got that reference. That's a country song. Blame my wife for that. But we know this, right? Being rich, being famous, finding some place to escape will not result in lasting happiness. Pastor Mark pointed out last week that we've been exchanging John Calvin quotes. And so I thought this morning, instead of quoting an old dead theologian, I'd update some of the quotes. I want to quote from Jim Carrey. The actor who's had such illustrious roles in Ace Ventura and Dumb and Dumber. Jim Carrey says this, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer." Isn't that interesting? Very interesting to hear that coming from Jim Carrey, who the world would look at and say he seems to have arrived. So much of the world, right, we end up chasing that dangling carrot that's always just over the horizon. And that pursuit itself keeps us going. And then you hear from someone like Jim Carrey, who has not only seen the dangling carrot, but has gotten a piece of it. And he says, it's not really worth it. It's bitter. So what then is the answer? What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean for us as Christians to experience this happiness, to experience this blessing from the Lord? I'm not going to quote directly from John Calvin. I'll just paraphrase what he said. He said, believers in Jesus Christ must develop a better and deeper concept of what it means to be happy than the world. For those belonging to Jesus, we must have fixed in our minds that standard of happiness, that standard of blessing that is both deeper and better than what's offered in the world. And I want you to see here in Psalm 128, there is a blessing. There is a happiness that's available to believers in Jesus Christ that's not found in the world. Psalm 128 points us in that direction. We'll look at this in three movements. First, I want you to see the path to blessing in verse 1. Then we'll look at some pictures of blessing, verses 2 and 4. And then finally, and briefly, a prayer for blessing. So that's where we're headed. So what's it mean to be happy? What's it mean to find our contentedness, to find our delight, to find our blessing in God? We see it in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Tim alluded to this morning in the call to worship. He was away all week, so I don't know if he tried to steal point one from me or if that was just he tried. Okay. He said yes. We did arrange that. That wasn't an independent work of the Holy Spirit. What's the key? What's the key word there in verse 1? Blessed, happy is he who fears. He who fears the Lord. He who has a right understanding of who God is. And this fear, I think sometimes we think it's just an Old Testament concept. That's not true. Right? It's a theme that's found throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And this is the path to blessing. Blessed is everyone who has such a right understanding of who the Lord is that it leads to right worship. This is the foundation, right? This is the starting point for a happy life. And what exactly does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, to understand this, I'm going to pause here and explain to you just a little bit about Hebrew poetry. Because if no one has ever pointed this out to you, I think this is incredibly valuable. We'll change the way that you read, or at least change the way that I read the Psalms and Proverbs and some of the other poetry found in the Old Testament. In English poetry, one of the conventions we use to let people know that we are engaging in poetry is rhyming, right? We play with the sounds of words. Here is the... I wrote this one down. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. You can't see the people. I can. But it rhymes. That's how you know it's poetry. In Hebrew, if you have ever read the Psalms, you notice they don't rhyme. The convention that Hebrew poets used is called parallelism. Parallelism. Instead of playing with sounds in Hebrew, they play with ideas. And so, very simply, it works like this. Line one has a statement, and the second line does one of three things. First, it could restate what was just said in line one, but in a slightly different way. The second convention is to have that first line make a statement, and then the second line says the opposite. So it says the same thing in a slightly different way. Or line two, it says the opposite. Or the third convention would be to continue the same thought. This is in essence, what Psalms, what Proverbs are full of. Here's why this is important. Verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. This is an example of synonymous parallelism. Line one makes a statement. Line two says the same thing, but in a slightly different way. So the author helps us here to understand what it means to fear the Lord. And what does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to walk in his ways. To fear God is to walk in his ways. In other words, it's not just to say, yeah, I believe in God. I understand that there is a God. But because of the Hebrew poetry here, we can see that to fear God also means to walk in His ways. So if I'm not walking in His ways, I don't fear God. They go together. And so the question that we might immediately ask is to what extent do I need to fear God? Is this supposed to be a promise for me? Is this supposed to be an encouragement for me? Or is this does this condemn me? To what extent do I need to fear God? Do I need to always think about God? Does it mean I never have a selfish thought? Or what does it mean to walk in His ways? To what degree do I need to walk in God's ways? Because sometimes there's traffic, and the person in front of me is driving a little too slow. What's it mean to walk in His ways? See, when we come across this key verse in Psalm 128, verse 1, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways," I'm not sure if we should be encouraged or discouraged. Often, when the Bible talks about being blessed, or the blessings from God, it also talks about curses. You'll be blessed if you do this. You'll be cursed if you do that. One of the most significant places these two themes come together, of blessing and of curse, and one of the first places it does happen in the Bible, is Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. This is God's promise to Abraham. This is that foundational covenant promise that God makes with Abraham. He pulls him out from his people. He says, "I'm going to do something special with you, Abraham, and with your offspring. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, that you will be a blessing." Good so far. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Very often, when the Bible talks about blessing, it also talks about curses. And God says to Abraham in this very foundational verse and all of the Bible, "Abraham, you will be a funnel through which I will bless and curse the world. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you." In other words, what God is doing is putting all people into two spheres. There are those who are living under God's blessing, and those who are living under God's curse. And the key for us here in Genesis 12 is that it's through Abraham, and later through Abraham's offspring, that we will all be blessed or cursed. Now follow me here, right? This is the problem. This is the problem that we have. This is the problem that we have when we come to this promise, to this verse in Psalm 128. Because I'm not sure if this is a path to blessing for me or a path to curse for me. Because the condition there in verse 1 is, "Blessed is everyone who fears God, who walks in His ways." And I'm not sure that I do that. Does that then mean we live under God's curse? See the reasoning? See where I am? This is why it's very important for us to read every verse, every passage of Scripture, in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Right, this is actually what Jesus tells us to do, and multiple times. One place in particular, Luke 24, He tells His disciples, "All of Scripture is pointing forward to Me. It's all about Me." So we look at Psalm 128 here. We say, "I'm not sure if this is really good news for me. Is this really the path to blessing? Because I don't know if I can receive it, if this is the condition. Or is it a path to curse?" So how does this point to Jesus? Let me give you one more verse, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, "Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree." Paul is saying here in Galatians, it is true. You are living under the curse. The path to the blessed life, the path to living under God's blessing, is not available to you, because you cannot fear God with all of your being. We don't always do that. I desire to walk in God's ways, but I often fall short. And the promise here in Galatians 3:13, this is the gospel, right, is that Jesus endured the curse for me. The curse was laid on him in his life, but particularly in his death. This then is the real path to blessing, to happiness in the Lord, is to have the curse removed from me. And the only way that I can do that is to have it removed from me by the person and work of Jesus Christ, because Jesus endured that curse for me on the cross. And what happens to me as I come under Christ, I come under God's blessing? There's no curse left to be experienced. I get God's blessing. So key statement here, this blessing that we receive, that to walk with the Lord in this happiness is more a function, not of my circumstance, not of what I have, that's what the world says, but it's a function of who I am. To be blessed, to live this happy life, it's not a function of my circumstance, it's a function of my condition. It's about who I am, not what it is that I have. So I can consider myself blessed no matter what my circumstance might be if I am in Christ, because I am under God's covenant blessing. Curse has been removed. We might wonder, right, what exactly does it look like to live a blessed life? Verses 2 to 4 of this psalm paints for us three pictures of what this blessing looks like. The primary blessing is to be under Christ, to receive this blessing from the Lord, but it spills over into my life. Verses 2 and 3, in particular, give us three pictures. Verse 2 paints a picture of our work. You shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands. And verse 3 is about our home, our wives, our spouses, and then our children. This is a picture of what it looks like to receive God's blessing. And it spills over into these earthly blessings. We must understand this. These are pictures of God's blessings, but not promises. This Psalm 128, if we had taken the headings off and had put it right there in the middle of Proverbs, we might not realize that we have switched from Proverbs to Psalms. This fits the genre of Proverbs. And Proverbs, for the most part, does not contain promises, but the key word is truisms. Contains truisms, things that we could generally expect to be true, but they're not necessarily promises. I think this is the biggest mistake, by the way, that we make when we read the Proverbs. We read maybe one of the most famous Proverbs, train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it. Well, that is something that I could expect to happen. It's generally true that living under God's covenant blessing, if I invest in my children, generally, they will not stray from that. But it's not a promise. That's generally true. And how do I know this? Well, for one, I think God's a pretty good father, and he's got some rebellious children. Right? These aren't promises. These are pictures. These are truisms, things that we can generally expect to be true. And I think this is exactly where preachers of the what's called the prosperity gospel get it wrong. We were in another church this morning, and they came to Psalm 128. The prosperity gospel would go something like this. If you just had enough faith in God, you're going to get a great job that's going to pay you a lot of money. And if you're single, you're going to find a great husband or a great wife, and you're going to have lots of children if you just believe. I believe that's a false gospel. I heard a story recently, this week even, of a particular preacher of the prosperity gospel who taught this false doctrine, that if you have enough faith, God's going to bless you with abundant health and abundant wealth. He preached this until his wife was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he had a decision to make. Should I repent of my false doctrine and go and love my wife? Or will I continue to preach my false doctrine? And sadly, this prosperity preacher chose to publicly condemn his wife till the day she died because she didn't have enough faith. That's not the gospel. Psalm 128 paints for us some pictures of what it means to be blessed in the Lord, but they're just pictures. Let's look at some of these pictures. Verse 2, we already said this has to do with your job, with your work. Sometimes I think we believe that our work is a result of the fall. That's not true, right? Adam and Eve worked before sin entered the world. And the promise of blessing here is that you will be fruitful in your work. In other words, living under God's covenant blessing, your work becomes fruitful. And how did God curse work? Remember that in Genesis 3? It was through toil that you were going to work. And so verse 2 here is a promise that in our work, living under God's covenant blessing, the curse on work is being undone. You are going to be fruitful. Still mixed with the curse, but it will be fruitful. We're working that out in our lives. What about your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house? This is a promise. To be fruitful again. What was the curse on woman in Genesis 3? You will have pain in childbirth. But here, the curse is being undone. Your children will be olive shoots around your table. Cain won't be killing Abel. They'll actually be sitting around your table. Your family will be expanding. These are pictures of God's blessing, undoing the curse upon us. So the spiritual blessing that we have from the Lord spills over into everything else. And it means that when God does provide me a job that's fruitful, and when I do find a spouse, and when I do have children, and when the Lord gives me these earthly blessings, I can enjoy them for what they are. And I think this is very important. Because I'm rooted in the Lord, because I have a primary blessing from God, I can look at the earthly blessings that He has given me and enjoy them for what they are. I don't have to hold them so tightly because I'm worried they're going to be taken away because that is my only source of happiness. You know, I think one of the most significant issues we have in our relationships, maybe even in our marriages, is we look to our husband or our wife to do something or to be something they were never intended to do or to be. They're a blessing from the Lord, but my primary blessing is in the Lord. And so it frees me to enjoy the things that He has given me, not look for them to do something they weren't meant to do. I not hold them so tightly because I'm worried about them going away. I can really enjoy life. And it means also when these blessings are taken away, when I never do get married, when God does not give me children, when I continue in unemployment, I can still consider myself blessed because my blessing is not rooted in the things that God has provided. It's rooted in the Lord. I think for many of us, we have such a narrow understanding of what it means to be blessed that when I lose that job or when things aren't going well in my marriage or when my kids have gone astray, I don't consider myself blessed. The Lord does provide these things, but we are still blessed without them. If my understanding of what it means to be blessed isn't big enough, for instance, to include Jesus, the Son of God, who was not married, did not have kids, did not have a home, did not have a retirement account, and yet was blessed, maybe my picture of what it means to be blessed needs to be expanded. So we agree, right? Jesus was kind of a blessed man. Son of God, created the world. God, Jesus was blessed, yet He didn't have these things in Psalm 128. He was still blessed. So we have a path to blessing in the Lord, some pictures of blessing, and finally a prayer for blessing. Verses 5 and 6, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children, peace be upon Israel. It's interesting, when the psalmist gets here to pray for blessing, you notice that it's not about us. It says, the Lord bless you that you might see the prosperity of Jerusalem, not you, of Jerusalem. Right? And when we as New Testament believers come across this word Jerusalem, we are to think the church. May we be blessed to see the prosperity of Christ's church. May we see God's people, may we see even God's people here at Cornerstone flourish, that His church would grow, would expand, would be rooted in Him, would be blessed. I encourage you again to pick up that the prayer guide that we have completed for you, to be praying for God's blessing, for Cornerstone. And may you live long enough to see your children's children, that they might enjoy these blessings. And he finishes with this line, peace be upon Israel. We've seen this before. Shalom, right? Shalom is more than just an absence of conflict. It's saying may Israel, may his church flourish. May it experience the wholeness that God intended for it to experience. Would it be everything that God intends his people to be and to do? Let me end something I skipped over in my notes on the last page. A practical encouragement for the men here this morning. I believe all of Scripture is written for all of God's people, but Psalm 128 is obviously written to men. How do I know that? Because it says in verse 3, may your wife be a fruitful vine within your home. It's applicable to all people. But I believe this is particularly for men. And so let me ask you men, particularly men who are married, are you investing in your wife? Are you investing in your children? I'll be honest, when I look at Psalm 128, the promise that I get most excited about is there on verse 2. Make me fruitful in my work. I want a good career. I want a good job. The blessing here, though, is not just in my work, but for my wife and for my children. Men, are you investing in your wife? Are you leading them to fear the Lord? Let me even challenge you this week in particular to pray not only for your wife, but to pray with your wife. Now, you would seek above all else that your wife would be fruitful, that she would flourish, as this verse 3 says. Lord, that we would have an eye on what my wife is becoming because she married me. And pray for your kids, whether they're in your home or out of your home. The blessing here, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Let me challenge you, men in particular, would you consider praying for your children this week? Pray specifically that God's hand would be on them, that they would experience this blessing. Okay. As the praise team comes up, let me put up one more verse again. Galatians 3:13. I may have messed your slides up there, Bruce. This is what it's about, right? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We experience God's blessing. We experience his happiness because Jesus received the curse for us. We're going to close with this song, How Deep the Father's Love. And I love this this line in here in particular. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, no earthly blessing. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. This is the blessing we seek. This is the pursuit of happiness. This is where we rest. Let's sing.